Richard, I'm going to move it way over in that corner.
Well, good evening. Glad you're here tonight. And I'm going to put it where it's a little, I'm going to go right in the middle so that I don't start any arguments and get anybody on either side. Really glad you're with us tonight and glad you've come to join us this evening for our period of worship as we talked this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 23. Talked about some of David's mighty men. They're just some really, truly interesting stories that would, and so many stories we don't know about what these men did and the exploits in their lives to bring them to the capacity that they were so highly regarded as David's top three and then the top 30. And really, those were just kind of estimates because it actually lists the names, and there's about 37 of them. And the idea of that is, here is this top elite crew, his Delta Force. This is SEAL Team 6 as far as David is concerned. These are his best soldiers that he has at all in any and every bit of his capacity at his disposal. We talked about this morning the idea and the need for us to hold on and fight like Jashubim did, like Eliezer, like Shammah. That here were these men that fought just tirelessly against insurmountable odds, and yet they did it because they were fighting for their captain, for David. And they saw God in the picture. They were fighting for God. And they had that kind of an understanding. We talked about those same men who were willing to take risks and trust God. I really marvel at that story of the three who break through enemy lines, go those 12 to 15 miles just to bring back a skin of water, because David said, that I just love to have a drink of water from that well outside the city of his childhood. And just the courage that took, and the willingness to take a risk of faith, which so many times we're not willing to do. We kind of think sometimes, I believe, that we feel like life is based around the concept of safely making it to our death. And that's really not what life is all about. It's not to just safely make it to the final day, but the idea is to put all in for God. And then there is that great character, Benaiah, who does the unthinkable, who runs to the roar, who chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day and kills that lion. And obviously, and just, it makes all the sense in the world that David would appoint him as the head of his bodyguard. You're willing to chase lions. You're willing to fight off lions and kill them. Yes, sir, I want you as my bodyguard. I want you to be the one protecting me. But I want to talk about tonight, just kind of take this to this next level, because there's a lot of other names in that same context that we know so little about. Some of them we know where they're from. Some of them we know who their father was. A few of them, we know a couple of other things about them. And one of them steps out and stands out at the very end of that list, if you happen to look through that, is a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite stands out as one of David's mighty men, but we know him not in that picture usually. We know him as the husband of Bathsheba, who David betrays as his act of adultery. But I want to talk about why this lesson on courage. Why talk about courage when there's so many other Bible subjects that we could talk about, so many other Bible texts that we could go to? Why deal with this idea of courage? I want to give you a couple of reasons why this evening, first of all, of why we need to think about courage and why have a lesson on biblical courage. And the first thing is because simply God rewards courageous lifestyle, a courageous lifestyle of faith. God gives reward for that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 7, listen to what King Asa said as he talked to Judah and the people. He said, "Be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." You see, God rewards faithful and courageous servants. I'm not so sure that God is really too pleased with a kind of a mamby-pamby lifestyle as far as our faith is concerned. I don't think God's really all that energized and all that pleased and wants to look down at us and says, look at what a good mediocre life he's living. Just look, he's on status quo. He's not too high. He's not too low. He's just barely making it. Wow, wouldn't you all like to be like him? God doesn't look at us that way. God looks at us and says, be strong and courageous, and your work will be rewarded. You know, the same promise really is given to us in Mark chapter 10. And at verse 29, the Bible says, assuredly I say unto you, there is no one, this is Jesus speaking, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And then he says, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You see, what Jesus says is, if you're willing to risk and be bold and courageous for me, you may have to step aside from your mother and her teaching. You may have to step aside and leave somebody away because of your step and your life in Christ. You may have to leave lands. You may have to leave your homes behind. But if you do this for me, Jesus says, you'll receive an abundance far and above anything that you could ever imagine. So God rewards courageous faith. And that's why we talk about it. Second thing that I want to suggest to you about courage, and the reason why we need to be courageous, is because courage is infectious. That we see courage in somebody else, and then it gives us the courage to do something more. Listen to what God told Joshua through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Joshua is told to be courageous because of the effect that it's going to have on the other people. It says, then Moses called Joshua, and he said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to this land which the Lord has sworn to give their fathers and to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. You see, Joshua, you need to be bold. You need to be courageous because you're going to help all of these other people around you. You're going to be this leader in Israel. And as you have that boldness, as you have that courage, they'll see the boldness, they'll see the courage, and they'll follow behind you. And then he says that you shall cause them to inherit this land. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. That's why Joshua could be bold. That's why Joshua could be courageous, because he's not just haphazardly striking out on his own with a plan that says, you know, maybe we ought to try to do this, or maybe we ought to go here. But it's God directing them, and God leading them and going before them. He will be with you, it says in verse 8. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So do not fear and do not be dismayed. Courage is infectious. We do something courageous, and it leads somebody else to say, well, if he can do that, if she can do that, I can do this. And it builds even more courage within us. Now, probably all of you have one time or another taken dominoes and set dominoes up in a chain. You know what I'm talking about, right? Set them up in a chain, set them up on the edge, then you knock one over and it just knocks the next one over and over and over and over. And there are people, apparently, who have a lot more time in their life who do this for a living, it seems like. And they've got tens of thousands of dominoes that they set up. And it's fascinating to watch this occur, but there's something interesting about this idea of this domino effect of one knocking over the other. In fact, somebody who had too much time on his hand, apparently, was a man by the name of Lauren Whitehead back in 1983. He wrote an article that was published in the American Journal of Physics on what is known as the domino chain effect. And what he came to realize is that a domino will knock over another domino that is 1.5 times the size of that domino. So a 2-inch domino that falls over will knock over up to a 3-inch domino. And a 3-inch domino will knock over a 4.5-inch domino, and so on it goes. Yeah, that's right, 4.5. My math is a little bit sketchy today. But here's the important thing. Here's what happens to this infectious idea. I want you to know this, that by the 28th domino, now get this, We're starting out with a 2-inch domino. By the 28th domino, you know what you can knock over? The Empire State Building. Because they get proportionately, exponentially larger. It's called exponential growth rather than linear growth. And that's what courage is. Courage is exponential growth. It causes somebody else to say, well, if Richard can do that, I can do this. And it gives me more courage to do more. Even, well, if he's able to do that, I can do that much. And you know what? Maybe I can do a little bit more. And then if I can do this much, then Nora can do that much, and Dale can do something else. And on this courageous boldness of faith grows more and more and more. And I think that's why God rewards courageous faith. Because it's infectious and it builds this kind of feeling in others. Every time you decide to hold on and fight, you give somebody else the courage to say, you know what, I can do that too. Every single time that you're willing to take a risk of faith, somebody else looks at that, or somebody else, there may be a plurality of people who see you take a stand and a risk of faith, and they say, you know what, I can do this because I saw her do that. And there are some of you who will run to the roar, who will do the unthinkable, who will chase lions, spiritually speaking. And when you do that, there are others who will do even more than that. You unleash a chain reaction. You encourage others into even greater faith and action for God. And the chain reaction sets off other hundreds of chain reactions. And it just goes on and on and on because of your courage. My point is simply this. Your simple 2-inch domino may seem insignificant to you at this time, but extrapolated out across time and space in this world, you cannot underestimate the power of your one bold, courageous act of faith. Because somebody else sees it, and then somebody else who saw that is seen by somebody else, and on and on and on it goes. David's mighty men. Look back at the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There are some other names that are mentioned besides Benaiah, and Shammah, Eleazar, and Jashubi. I want to give them their due tonight. Asahel, Elhanan, Shammah, Elijah, Helez, Ira, Abiezer, Sabika, Zalman, Mahari, Heled, Ithlai, Benaiah, Hurai, Abi Alban, Asmathans, and Eliab, the sons of Jashen, Jonathan, finally a good, easy name, Ahiam, Eliphelet, Eliam, Hezro, Pazrai, Egal, Bani, Zelek, Nahari, Ira, Gareb, and Uriah. Now, most of them we know hardly anything about. But you know what? They meant the world to David. David knew these men. David knew the 3. David knew the 30. David knew who these men were. They were his elite force. But you want to know what's even more important than that? God knew them even better than David. And God knew who these men were. David knew them, but God knew them even better. And even though we don't know but hardly anything at all, each one of them is so revered that they're a part of David's elite crew, and their name is contained in Holy Scripture for us today. And we read this thousands of years later to say, here was a man who stood for his captain and who stood for God. And so here's what I want to leave you with tonight. Is that each one of us, every single one of us, is writing our own history today and tomorrow and the next day.
Amen.
It's how we live our life each and every day. So what we need to do, what you need to do, what I need to do, is we need to think long about leaving a legacy. Rather than, as we so often do, we just get tied up in the moment. I've got so many things I've got to get done by Tuesday afternoon. And so we just think about what is up till Tuesday afternoon, and we don't go a whole lot further than that. And so we make poor choices a lot of times. Or we think, by the time I'm 18, or by the time I'm 25, or by the time I'm 50, I want to be at this level or that stage. We need to think longer than that. I recently read Brett Baier's book on Ronald Reagan, 30 Days of Moscow, in Moscow. I enjoyed reading the book. I've read other historical biographies and benefited from them, but I kind of found this one especially captivating. And I was probably about 75 pages into the book before I realized why it was that I felt more captivated by this. And it just kind of dawned on me that the reason that it seemed so much to me this way is because I was reading history that I had lived through. Most of the biographies, historical biographies I had read were from people who predated my life. People during World War II, people during World War I, and things along those lines. And I'm reading those kinds of things, and I mean, that was really interesting. But here I'm reading this about Reagan, and it just seems to come alive for me, because I remember that. I remember when that happened, and I remember when, yeah, I can picture that actually occurring. But I am completely sure that there were some of those people involved who didn't realize that they were laying down the pages of history. Now, I know there were some. Some in high political office who know that and are cognizant of it. In fact, so aware of it that they're trying to leave a legacy in every decision that they make, pandering to one group or another, it would seem. But I am completely sure that there were some of those people who did not know that what they were doing and what they were saying would be talked about and read about for 50, 100, or 500 years down the road. But that's what happens. And that's what happens with us. We may not think that the decision that we made yesterday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon is going to have any effect on anybody in particular, because it just so happened that it fell in our lap and we decided that. But every decision that we make, every life choice that we have in front of us, is writing our history today for what other people will see, read, hear, and think about tomorrow. You may never, and I may never, achieve the status of the three. David's great mighty three. We may never achieve the status of the 30. Our picture may never grace the cover of a magazine that we could look at as we walk through the line at Safeway. May never have that. But each one of us is writing our own history today. And life brings us every opportunity every single day. Let me ask you this. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? What kind of legacy are you leaving with your spouse by how you treat him or her? What will they think of later on in life by the things that you say and by the things that you do? What kind of legacy are you leaving with your children? They may be young like these ones here, but they get old soon and they continue to grow. What legacy will they have of you as father and mother by how you live and how you treat them and things you say and do? What kind of legacy will you have with your friends? Are you leaving with them? What kind of legacy are you leaving with people at work or with your neighbors or with the brothers and sisters in this church? And most importantly, what kind of legacy are you leaving with God? The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, and I think it's a frightening verse. It says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Just the word itself sounds disgusting. That the name of the wicked will rot. People will know. So will you be remembered as this ruthless, no holds barred businessman in life? Maybe you climbed to the top of your ladder of success, but what did you do to get there? And how will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as a fierce competitor on the athletic field, regardless of anything else or anybody else, but that's who you are? Will your legacy be one who has flashes of temper and out-of-control anger? Will you be remembered for your drinking and hard living? Will you be remembered and have a legacy as the arrogant know-it-all? That you don't want to talk to him. You don't want to go to her because that you're going to sit there for 30 minutes and hear everything that they know about everything, because they know everything. Just ask them. Or will you be remembered as one who flushed down every opportunity you had in life because of substance abuse? Or maybe it's your laziness or your indifference. What kind of legacy are you leaving? It depends on what you do today. Those men that we read their names, that we know so little about, what they did was day by day lived in such a way that David said, I want him as a part of my elite crew. And you know what God said? I do too. Because of the legacy that we leave on that daily basis. Will you be known as a loving father who's involved in your children's lives? Or as that distant, cold, removed father from what goes on? Will you be known as this kind and sacrificial mother who served her family well and did what she could to be of help to them? Will you be remembered as a hospitable host who opened up your home and shared what you had with others? Friends, the way you do it is doing it today, doing it tomorrow, and doing it the next day, and doing it the next day. Because we leave a legacy by how we live each day. Will you be remembered as a tower of biblical strength and integrity? As a daily Bible reader? As somebody who knows God and talks to God intimately in prayer? I was impressed, as most all of us were, yesterday when Keith got up and read from and talked about that log that Dad had that dated back to when he was a boy, and what he did with his life. And that by the time he was 18, he preached 18 sermons. Is that right? Man, you got some big stupid flies here in Oregon. Just land right on my glasses. I'm not used to that. Stupid fly. My kids would get in trouble for saying that. Sorry, kids. Okay. That fly was not a smart fly. Yes, so you're welcome. Thank you. So here's this idea of this legacy. And Al's legacy was not forged in a day or a week or even the 50 years that he was here at Market Street. But his legacy was really formed over probably 75 of those years. From the time he was getting old enough to make some decisions on his own. And to choose what he was going to do and how he was going to walk and how he was going to live his life. And what kind of legacy he would leave behind. I don't imagine that he thought at 16 or 18 or 20, what kind of legacy am I leaving? But as he lived his life day by day by day in faith for God, he left a legacy that all five of his children, all of his grandchildren, most all of those who ever knew him could say, here was a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of strength. Each one of us is writing our own history every single day. And so I encourage you tonight to think long. And think about leaving a legacy that honors God. Leaving a legacy for Him that will make a difference in people's lives 50 years from now. Or 100 years from now. When they look back and they think, and your name comes up and they say, you know, what I remember most about her, what I remember most about him, was this was the kind of person that they were. Bold, they were courageous, they left a legacy of following after God, and you can change every bit of your legacy today by making the statement and the stand that you want to be a faithful child of God. You want to be a Christian. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter how checkered it is. The amazing thing about the grace of God is that He says, I can put all of that away and forgive all of that. And you know what? Every single one of us comes to God on exactly the same terms, that we're all worthless when we come to Him. And He says, I'll give you worth because of what I've done for you. Thank you for listening so kindly. Thank you for being involved and interested in what God wants done, and for you taking the time to be here tonight. If you're not a Christian, it'd be a thrill for us tonight to baptize you into Jesus Christ, to begin living a life in such a way that you leave a legacy for everybody who knows you to say, this was a child of God. If you need to do that and you're willing to do it tonight, let us know while we stand and while we together sing this song.